Good morning, sisters. Let's pray and move into the scripture this morning, the huge amount of scripture this morning. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, what a pleasure to sing for Jesus this morning, safe in the shadow, and about Father Abraham and the land that leads us home. Lord, we're so grateful for the praise music, which our hearts rise up to you, for the truth of your word that strengthens our inner man, that we would grow up into you, Lord, in every way. We want to walk in the good works you've prepared in advance for us to walk in. Lord, we want to be women of faith in the sense that we each have calls and places to step in and believe you for things you're telling us to do. Lord, give us courage in those walks, in those steps, and teach us how to encourage each other. We pray your Holy Spirit would descend this morning into our hearts, on my mouth, and through this word, and build up the listener. In Jesus' name, amen. We are beginning today, just by way of a small introduction. In January, as we finish the book of Hebrews, we're then going to revisit just chapter 11 and study the heroes. I'm going to teach rather fully today, because some won't be in that study. But the other study book will take us in different ways of that. So don't be discouraged that you don't need the second half of the year. We want you to come, but we're going to go ahead and teach through John MacArthur's book. And this is the way that the guide goes. So hear the word of the Lord. We're beginning in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What a huge statement to make, that we are to draw near with confidence, not fear, through the living body of Christ into that place where God the Father dwells. Washed, secured with the promise, which his blood was a picture of, which we talked about last week, a covenant was made. One had to die for the will to be enacted. Through the washing that came through that blood, signified by water. Could be baptism, could just be the cleansing that actually we are purged into remission of sins. That sin is taken away. Its power. We are still under the influence of sin, but we are not under the power of sin anymore. We can turn to Christ and be forgiven and walk more ably against it. So we have been set free. We are in a different place in which we stand. What the writer is saying today is to be confident. We will hear the word confidence a lot today in terms of trust and assurance of that which God has promised and our position in him to move forward. In verse 22, he speaks of drawing near to God. Again, I think we spoke a little about this last week, with entering through the body of Christ into the presence of the Lord. And James also speaks, your homework referred to this, of draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And there's this real place in the heavens where God is centered in Jesus Christ, hearing our prayer, in which we go and move towards him and he towards us. It is a real action, a true intimacy, a real relationship. We don't simply live in the land of I hope this is true, but rather are invited to experience God's love through what he has done. And we do it by faith. You cannot talk yourself into an experience or into feeling something. By faith we go, and he fills us. One prayer to go in that is the walk of many Christians through the ages is to go with confession of sin, the emptying of ourselves, and the filling with the Holy Spirit. That we actually need this to go to him and be filled. There are many fillings, both for work we do and just experiencing him in our every day, to do our work unto him of every sort. He sanctified all work, and none of it secures salvation. All of it is an expression of this relationship that he has secured. Work is a light thing, not a burdensome thing. Sticking with the faith is the work. Jesus said, and you may write this down to remember, he said, your work is to believe. Our work is simply to believe. Out of that, good works come. But it is not to work to be accepted to God or in fear. Our work is to believe that his work was sufficient. And out of that, we are responding and moving with joy and cheerfulness, which honors the Lord in giving our lives to others. Let us consider, verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this day is the coming of the Lord. As we see that day approaching, and remember, they are living in times of great persecution. Some have been imprisoned at this time the letter is written. We think that the Romans have not come. Titus has not come yet to destroy Jerusalem, because he's not describing too much about that. He's just referring back to tabernacle things all through this book. But it's a time of real tension building up in terms of being a Christian. After 70 AD, the church is scattered across the world. For this time in which we have lived, that theologians call the church age. So we are watching now, as prophecy is being fulfilled again, which we looked at in Daniel last year, the final kingdom has come in place that Daniel predicted that would need to be there before the Jewish people would finish and anoint Christ. So this is happening, and it's happening rapidly. And so as we now in our time see the day approaching, we also need to spur each other on, not in fear, but encouragement of saying, it matters, it's going to matter all the more. And we have a special place in our world to share the gospel. Again, we've said this many times, it isn't just the good deeds that will show it. Your light will shine and people will glorify God. It should. Make an effort for it to. But the gospel itself has the power to save. We must practice telling it, you all. Practice it coming easily off our tongues to share with people. It is our hope. One real strong thing that happened for me this week, we have worked so long on opening this website, and this really was the brainchild of other people from your sister Bible study, Legacy. They approached me last spring and said, we think it'd be great to do a direct email thing and do it to a website so many people can have access to Bible study and meet in their homes. And we said, great. Well, it was just thing after thing and lots of work. And so Monday, when that button was finally pushed, after you can't imagine the warfare on the weekend, really, and even Brenda's car getting crashed. I mean, just lots. I pressed that button, and I had this wonderful prayer, and I said, Lord, it's done. There it is. Now, if you take me tomorrow, I've left something behind. There's something out there that if we were all raptured tonight, hey, our Bible study's still going on out there for people behind to hear. It's on somebody's little website thing. But I felt like we're leaving storehouses of truth in our wake. In Revelation, he says a man's works are judged behind him that he leaves. Judgment Day is still coming. It's in front. But the works we have done are still bearing fruit. We are seeing the effects sometimes of the faith of our grandparents or great-grandparents. Their acts of faith are still going on. All of that is being heaped for the beam of judgment. Everything matters. So this encouraging one another, I want to encourage you, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. And we have a testimony. And really the simplest thing, my sister did this once. She's in real estate and she's a talker. I can't imagine that how she got that gift. But anyway, she's a talker, and she really had another realtor on her heart. Now, she's very outspoken, and she's head of her office and has shared many times in ways. But at this time, she was early with it. I mean, she was just getting herself set up in business. And this person was like in the multi-million-dollar club in Tampa and rough. And she invited her for lunch. She'd been on her heart. So she said she just went, took her for lunch. and said, you know, you've just been on my heart, and I just really wanted to get to know you, and I also wanted to tell you my story. And the woman just said, well, okay, and kind of sat back over the coffee, and Susie told her whole life story, how she came to Jesus, and what happened in her marriage, and what she seen with her kids, and how John lost his job, and how God had provided, and how she was going in. The woman was just sobbing at the lunch table that somebody would be that stripped and share their story. Okay, y'all, we all have stories. We all have people in our lives with which to share them. And you may think, oh, my life's not so much. I haven't done. Y'all, we all have been delivered from sin and fear and seen wonderful answers to prayer. And it's not that we're preaching to tell other people to do it. We're just sharing. All we're doing is bearing witness to what we've seen. This is part of this encouragement. I'm giving this to you this morning. And it will encourage you to love and good deeds. And again, we've talked about in past talks, if you have an idea you think is of the Lord, you won't really know unless you do the thing. He does not, you don't get to vote and say in your mind, well, now if you convince me that I should do this, you can say, Lord, am I hearing you? Would you confirm this? And usually with fresh water, just to give that example, I thought, I cannot be hearing this from the Lord. Go to other towns and villages, that's why you're sent. I thought, Lord, you're talking about Jesus here. I must be nuts to have my heart warmed over this passage. Well, everywhere I went, if I went out of town, that's what they preached on. It was like, okay. I'd go to sleep, I wouldn't sleep one night praying about it and woke up with my hand on the passage the next morning. I was like, okay. A check came in the mail from a kid 23 years old. He'd heard me teach in Sunday school and said, whatever you do with your ministry, I want to be a part of it. He didn't even know I had a ministry. I didn't know I had one either. You know, I was like, okay, Lord, you confirm that. So, you know, for 10 years, we've been kind of plucking along here like, well, what exactly is this? We don't know what. We're just trying to understand and doing the next little thing. He does the next part. But I'm so glad to have been on this journey with others who took little steps with us. This is what we're talking about tonight. It is a joy, but you will have the same things in your, all the things we do unto the Lord are like that. Should I bake these cookies? Well, he's probably not going to speak to you in your kitchen to tell you yes or no. So in that category, you just go do the good thing that came to your mind. Don't put it off. Just do it. Just say, yeah, you were on my mind. This came to my mind. I wanted to do it. And you will share. These are good, all kinds of goodies. Now, cookies are minor, and we're all too chunky. But, you know, don't worry about that part of the argument. Just do the good thing the Lord brings to you to do. And as much as what time we have left, let's just abound in it. And not abandon meeting together in fellowship of every sort. And to praise him, it really blesses Jesus to hear our voices raised together. It's one of my favorite sounds. Really, I love to hear our voices together. It is a lovely sound. And it's feminine, and it's our hearts engaged together, and it's beautiful. And the same in church, when our voices are all raised. Corporate worship and praise of God is so significant. It's the heavenly work. That's what they're doing up there, ceaselessly, of which we will never get tired of it. If we deliberately keep on sinning, now we're going to get into some deeper things, okay? I'm going to read this whole passage and come back to it. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This has long been a fearsome passage to many to say, well, I still intentionally sin. I sin every day. I have not conquered that sin yet. Does this mean I'm going to fall back under judgment? It does not mean that. What the writer is referring to is one who has deliberately rejected Christ. And he makes this plain as he goes on. That's why I wanted to read the entire passage. Because it's anyone who rejected the law of Moses. This has within it that what Christ has supplied has been spurned. The forgiveness of sin, either that we think we don't need the forgiveness, or that somehow the offering of Christ himself was not sufficient. He was just a man like everybody else. This undressing of the glory of God and giving into that. He's speaking of spurning the gospel. More like the parable of the seeds that one hears and just quickly it falls on shallow ground. And quickly they are happy, but as soon as persecution comes, they fall away. As soon as that truth is challenged, it had no root. So this is what he is speaking. There's also a deliberateness about this that in the Old Testament, and your homework referred to this, that even the people who had been given a place, a city of refuge, which was for accidental death, if you caused an accidental death, your axe head came off when you were chopping and killed your neighbor, you could flee to the city of refuge and live there the rest of your life with that penalty. But the people who deliberately killed could not go there. The people who deliberately sinned against God to break the law did not have a recourse. Christ is our city of refuge. We go to him, not when I say this, it's not that we have not all deliberately sinned. But when we deliberately sin now in Christ, this is why Paul can say in Romans, I do the thing I don't want to do, the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from this law of sin and death? Thanks be to God. It's in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So there's this sense of in the flesh, we still have struggle and we still sin. And sometimes we do it without realizing it. If we had any idea how sinful we really are, y'all, we'd just drop on the floor. We think we've got these one or two problem areas. And it's so, I mean, if we saw Christ, we would just, we haven't seen the Holy One yet, but we will. But you know what? We're going to see him with bright, shiny faces because the salvation is so much greater than the sin. And when we are going to him as Savior, it covers that, just as the picture of the offering all those many years would be to cover the sins of the people, the argument this writer has made through the whole book. Deliberate sinning is in saying, this isn't so bad and I can do it. And Christ can't be talking about this. I can do this against somebody. And it's danger. God will warn and warn and warn against that. And sometimes take a person before it's too late so that they lose their salvation. This is referred to later as called the sin unto death. If they just won't listen and they've made a testimony, they really had made a testimony, but they are losing it, then sometimes he will take them early. His heart is to save. But we have been secured the right to choose. That's what Christ did. And so we will not talk against that choice. We have a choice. John writes it this way, if you do not confess your sin and make out that it is not sin, you actually are making out that God is the liar who has no sin. There is sin. Confess it. There's no reason to hide it anymore. He knows it all and it's all been paid for. And so it's a very dangerous thing to not take it to be cleansed. This is what he's speaking of. Remember, 32, those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. He's describing this fight of the church to defend one another and stand and reckoning that even if you were not the one to suffer but stood with them, you were being persecuted as well. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now, this is a strong verse that we can overlook. Do not throw away your confidence. Sometimes when we've had experience with the Lord and we've known his faithfulness, we will begin to feel like, oh, well, that was then, or, you know, I mean, I'm not doing that well now. That probably doesn't matter anymore or whatever. There's no sense of experience. That's one of the enemy's ploys, is to rob us of true experience we've had with God and call it something else, when we know full well at the time it was an experience of the Lord and we were walking with Him. He's talking of a confidence. Mark Acuff said this in a sermon a couple weeks ago, and it was right in the context it was in, but we could misunderstand it, so I want to address it here for just a second. He was speaking of the word of a prophet in the book of Amos, and he said the prophet had two things to say. One was, you're not who you think you are, and the second is, and God is not who you think He is. Well, you know, that can make you feel a little bit scary there for a minute, like, well, who do I think I am? I mean, isn't that the voice we hear a lot anyway? When you're getting ready to do something, well, who do I think I am to go do that? That's not what Mark was talking about. He was speaking of a prophet's word to the nation, a prophet coming to convince a king of his sin. He's not speaking of the New Testament prophet, of which there are many, of which Paul writes in Corinthians, we are to long to prophesy to one another. It builds the church up. True New Testament prophecy is saying we do know the Lord. We have confidence in whom we have believed in. He's held everything we've given to Him until the last day. And we speak a true word of our conviction that He is the Christ. This is our call. So we cannot begin to think we don't know Him or don't know who God is. He's saying the opposite here. Hold fast to your confidence that Jesus is who you have found Him to be in your walk. That He really is loving and forgiving. He really is true. He really sees, and He really does forgive, and He really is coming again. And you're really going to be raised from the dead. I mean, these are on and on the list of things that our confidence is parked in. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. See, this shrinking back of, well, I don't know if God thinks a lot of me. I'm not as good as such and such. It does not smell good in heaven. Okay, that is not a sweet aroma. That is not appropriate. Humility is so the opposite, you all. Humility is knowing Christ knew who he was. But he did not lay hold of the power of it except at the Father's leading. It was a humble giving and serving of himself. We too have a position with the Father like Jesus because of him. And we move at what the Father says to do, not lording it over others because we're Christians. What we are is forgiven. We're the forgiven. So we're expressing that. But we should have confidence in being the forgiven. Not in a fear that somehow he means it for somebody else, but I've never really been this very good at being a Christian. That's not it. It's not about you being good at it. It's who you're believing in, and is he sufficient to save you? We have got to keep our eye on the ball. It is about him and who we worship, and that being the one. And our longing to be like him can be expressed in our story when we fail. Absolutely. We all fail. But that confidence is precious to God. He does not want the shrinking back and the fear, but the joy. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Now, this is the fearful, the cowardly, who cannot look God in the face, but of those who believe and are saved. That's us. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If there was ever a verse to memorize, I know I did this one years ago. It has come in many times to help me out. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That we are actually hoping for that which our eyes have never seen yet. That this really exists. That God is there and heaven is there. And Christ is seated there. It's really true. And thousands of angels in joyful assembly that we'll read about. It really exists. It's really there. Every now and then you'll get a picture. Last week there was some spacewalk picture on the news where they were fixing their bathroom or something up there. And they had a view of the earth was kind of here. And space was just out there. And they're hanging here outside this blue orb. And it's miraculous. You think, that is air. That is just blue air. That is the atmosphere that we need to live. I mean, this is so miraculous to see just the light in the earth in that vast darkness. Is God there? Of course He's there. You all, we live inside of a miracle every day. Every time the sun is reflecting or seeing, we live in it. We have great reason to have confidence. This is not like, gee, just a shot in the dark. I wonder if it's really true. I mean, really, get on. It takes more faith to not believe. A great movie, if you didn't check it out, is that Expelled by Ben Stein. It will make you laugh. He makes such an argument. An excellent, excellent documentary. Check it out. It really talks to the most famous of scientists, and you see this juxtaposition of, you know, and Ben Stein didn't even know Jesus. But he's speaking of God and how much faith it would take to not believe that this was created. And it's an outstanding documentary. All right, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Hope is that thing that is in us that we want it to be so. We want to be Cinderella when we grow up. When you're a child, you hope that when you're really little, you hope there's Santa Claus. There's this sense that someone's watching and saw you as good and is going to reward you. We all get that picture. I'm not defending that. Please don't come up to me about Santa Claus. But I'm just saying, we all have childlike hope. We have hope as young women. Oh, I hope I marry a good man. Oh, I hope I have X and X many children. I hope we have money. I hope we're healthy. We have sort of just human wants and desires that are hoped and you work towards. But this kind of hope is the eternal hope that life is really there and we go on in it. That there really is such a thing as eternal life. When you see death, boy howdy, does hope get into focus. And you go, this is the hope that this life is not all. That's what Christ has promised. I came to give you life and that abundantly. I came that you might know you have eternal life. Confidence. Not this, I wish, I kind of hope. You have the hope, but the faith is saying, I do believe this is a human desire. We were not destined for death. This is not the natural occurrence of things. Something went really wrong back there. Of course it did. This is not, it's never long enough when you love somebody. It doesn't matter if they're at 58 or 104. It's too soon when you love somebody. So we know this, but the confidence is in knowing that God knows it too and has supplied our every need in Christ. Certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And now we know this, now we have microscopes. When he was writing this, he didn't know about all this other stuff. He just knew that what we were looking at was made out of something we couldn't see with the naked eye. And in fact, even smaller than the things we know about, God just spoke and it was. Amazing. He will one day speak, come, rise, and we will. It will be just as magnificent as the creation was, the new creation. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. Now what this means is that Abel offered the first lamb of his flock. His brother Cain offered the first vegetables from his garden. Apparently, we do not know this as an argument from silence, but the fact that God approved Abel's leads to either it was the first of Abel's, maybe Cain's was the last of his stuff, or that they had already had the discussion that blood had to be offered between God and man to be acceptable. And so Cain's word, what this picture's here when we look at Cain and Abel is, Abel's way is the way through Christ. We come through the sacrifice of Messiah. Cain's way comes through human effort. The best of what we have to give is our best efforts towards God, and that should save us. What Christ came to do is take care of the initial sin problem that's in our DNA. We just are sinful. We may not know it yet, but we become persuaded as we see our own mistakes. Christ takes care of that. The animal sacrifices never could. The vegetables never could. Okay, so this is the picture. It speaks a better word that the blood sacrifice of the mediator is the better way. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There is this place in your car, in your kitchen, by your bed, wherever, where we say, Lord, I believe you are there, and I worship you. I come before you. When I am praying this blessing over my food, I believe you are really listening. There is a place that we really are not just going through an exercise, but we are literally speaking to the unseen one. We believe he exists. This Enoch, all we know of Enoch is that he's raptured. He's the first picture of one raptured. Whether he'll be a witness at the end of time, some think, because he didn't see death, neither did Elijah, we don't know. We know this, he walked with God, is what Scripture says. And one day, God just took him and he was no more. This wonderful story of Tommy Tyson, who died a couple years ago, who was the founder of Aqueduct. And he walked with God, and one of them was saying, you know, this was one of his favorite stories. And we just think Tommy was a lot like Enoch and that he loved God and walked with him. And as Tommy would preach it, Enoch just walked with him until one day God said, you know, we're a little closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home? You know, they just walked and walked and walked together. And that's a beautiful picture of us walking and looking. The New Testament teaches, find out what pleases the Lord. There are ways that are not pleasing to him that we all have and ways that are. And we make an effort in that to be pleasing to him. It's not that I'm saying, just believe this and who cares how you act. No, 1,000 times no. It is that we are growing closer to him and our actions will more and more come in line with what pleases him. This is good. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He was building, you all, he built that ark for 150 years. They had never seen anything like this flood thing he was talking about. He had to look like the biggest nut to be building this thing, okay, for something that they had never even heard of. And then when God shuts him up that day and the rain starts, God shuts the door on the ark, and then the rains begin. He is the one. Again, we are in those days of Noah. We are in days of Noah. We'll be doing this and doing that, and that door is going to go when he's ready. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what Jesus taught. We live ready, but we live by faith in readiness of one who is coming and who loves. We need to be lavish in this, you all. Live large in our belief that Christ loves and loves everyone that's around us. We are a piece of this. We are building arcs of our own in the sense, the only ark, which is Christ. We are hid in Christ, in God. That is our safety. Not a certain system of way of saying it or form of it, but Christ himself. That's who we proclaim. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He died still looking for this city that God, this fulfillment of what God was going to build and look at. Honestly, I can't remember a discussion with Abraham in Genesis about the city. The city actually is talked about in Revelation at the end of the person of faith. But what he's putting it in here is saying what Abraham was looking for, a fulfillment of God's promise, that his offspring, who the seed of Isaac, would multiply and bless the earth, he was still living surrounded by enemies as a shepherd in tents, very wealthy, but not at all at home or the king of some city state or anything close to that. He was just one who believed God for his promises. He was a friend of God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And this is such a fabulous verse. This is what the Virgin Mary is commended for. And she believed God was able to do that which he'd promised. He could make a baby conceived in her with no father except the Holy Spirit. She believed it. And she was commended for it. Abraham's believing this in terms of saying he's almost 100 years old now. That's difficult. And his wife is very elderly and barren. And so he has to believe that this is going to happen. I mean, really, you could feel very foolish with this endeavor. Very, very foolish indeed. And in the sense of this is really what God has told us to do. And we're really going to expect a child from this. And he is enabled to be a father at that great age. And his wife, and it'll speak of her, listen. And she was enabled to be strengthened to conceive, to hold this baby. Herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That was God's promise to him. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This longing for the city, this is in that hope category, this longing and looking, it's a steadfast hoping. Faith takes on this steadfast look at this thing that you're hoping for. God is honored in that, and he is strengthened in his commitment to those who believe like that. You think, how could God's commitment grow and change? But it is. We are in a real relationship. And when we're walking in unbelief, it shows. We don't have the joy of the Lord when we're walking in unbelief. When we walk in belief, we have deep abiding joy and peace. And it's not that he likes us less or loves us, but there is a way that he can give of himself to us because we are perceiving him. We hug the child that hugs back a lot more. I'm not saying it's favorites, but if you keep trying to hug a child who doesn't want to be hugged, eventually you respect their freedom. They just don't want to be hugged and touched like that. That just does not do it for them. And you hug the one that'll take it. This is what this relationship is like. You will receive and keep looking for the thing he's longing for, and you can experience that is close with him. You are able to receive it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a better sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He was ready to take his life. He offered his only begotten with his wife to God, believing what God had said, even though he knew it was wrong to kill children. This was a huge test. So he had to reason, this must not be unto death. God must be going to raise him because he would not let me kill him permanently because all the promises ride on him. But he's willing to go through that exercise. What a picture you offer us to be willing to fail, to have it wrong, to look differently in the hope that the greater thing will be done. He is not one who is up there going, you didn't do this. It wasn't quite 10% on that tithe. I just don't know. I think I'll hold back from you. He's not like that. He's encouraging our best towards and looking, watching, testing our faith. It is precious to him. We are precious to him. But he's not picky-unish, even though we're all within his sight. He is after the greater thing, that we would have the hearts like Christ to give from a deep and true place within ourselves. He's after that, not the other little things. We measure ourselves so differently than God does, you all. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for childlike abandon to him, without fear, screaming out of the bathtub, in the baby Dentons, running in to dance in the den. This is God. He loves us. Not, it is 8:32 and I told you to be in. You see what I'm saying? He's not like that. He is loving and welcomes us in the faith, in these great faith passages. Here is Abraham offering the dearest, nearest thing to him. And God chooses to honor him as a result. And later gives his real only begotten to death. And he does raise him from the dead. But he is a picture. Isaac is a picture. And Abraham was willing to let his life picture God's greatest plan. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. One of the most mysterious ones in here. He's been lied to, cheated. He thinks he's blessing one son and it's the other. And the scripture, the Holy Spirit writes, it was by faith he blessed them in regard to their future. Even that which looked like circumstances had gone seriously south, God was still involved with the faith of what he was bringing about. This is another very strong picture for us. You thought this was going to happen when you did this. And now this thing has come up. What in the world? How can this be? Did it mean that I trusted wrong all along? No. When we trust in God and he sees our faith, he's not expecting us to know the end from the beginning. He's expecting us to be faithful in the little bit we got. And you move in that, at times it's going to look very, very different than what we thought it was going to look like. We still persevere and believe that God is able to cause all things to work together for good, to be conformed to his image. His economy is just very different from ours. Very different. So what he values is much different than what we often value. And we need corrections in that continually. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Here's that same point. When Jacob was dying in blessing, he blessed the wrong sons. Put his hand on the older and younger, just like what his daddy had done. And when Joseph tried to change it, he said, I have done what I have done. This is what it's going to be. And he was blind. He couldn't see what he was doing. They'd put his, you know, trying to direct him, and he would not be directed. So by faith, he moves here to bless. He's moving by faith to bless, and God reckons it. This is the way it's going to be. That's strong. That's even in our mistakes. Sometimes he said, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to work this out. Y'all, the extraordinary thing with this, I'm teaching the life of David in the other study, is to look at David's sin with Bathsheba. I mean, it is just atrocious murder against the woman's husband, who was a faithful, faithful man of the king. I mean, it is atrocious. And their child becomes the king. Solomon, out of all his children. I mean, it's phenomenal grace on top of what he did that was just unspeakable. And death of all these other sons and wars and horrible things that fall on his family with testing and judgment, but he, in grace, chooses Solomon. God takes even our mistakes and uses them for his glory. And in this one, Jacob is already trusting God, saying, I've done what I've done. This is some kind of confidence to look at. The decision I've made, I've made. If I've erred, God will make up the difference. Not just second-guessing every little thing we've ever done. If I'd just done this, if I'd just married them instead, if I'd just moved there, if I'd just taken that job, it is just worthless to go there. Look at God. Repent if you've done something wrong, but turn to God. He can reconcile things. He is a master at it. This is what he does with our faith. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He knew from the word to Abraham they would be a long time in Egypt, 430 years. God had told Abraham that. And when they go back, dig up my bones and take me with you. He's going to be one of them. Okay, he was going to be buried where his fathers were. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This speaks of their faith. I mean, they could have possibly been killed or their other children. They hide Moses. They see something in him that makes them defy Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, this is the eye of faith in the heart. He saw him who is invisible, and he moved there. We know again from your homework that Moses flees the first time because he's murdered somebody. 40 years later, when he leaves, he goes back. And when he leaves with the children, now he's leaving, following one he believes exists that he cannot see with his eye. He leaves Egypt by faith, leading all these thousands and thousands of people away from Pharaoh. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. What a night to keep this feast God had given to them to do, to put blood on the lintels and the portal of the door. Bloody crosses, really, by the time you do that. And wait and hear shrieks all over the city as people are dying and animals are even dying. And they are spared. Such a picture of the coming salvation of Christ. And to stand in it, with it, not argue it, not go into this, well, I wonder if we deserve it as much as the, well, sometimes they were nice. He didn't go into that. He was simply obeying and taking care of that which was in his area of influence. Christ said this to the Father, Lord, I come with these. Please don't let any of those you gave to me be lost. That's our prayer. Not let any that the Lord's given to us be lost, not a single one. Okay, he understands that angst and that desire. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, this is very gracious because they were a screaming mob, hysterical, ready to kill Moses of fear of seeing Pharaoh coming. And the Holy Spirit writes it as faith as they just boogie through that dry thing as fast as they can to get away from Pharaoh. And in God's grace, he calls it faith. They follow. And that must have been fearsome to see water heaped up on either side. And so that had to be, I mean, the faith might have been that they weren't going to drown themselves, but they were fleeing and they followed. This took faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves, holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of the efforts were looking forward, whereas ours are looking back to them. We are grafted into that root of faith of which they were expressing in the sufficiency of God to supply the escape and the salvation. Together with us, we experience as the great body of Christ this salvation that is ours. It is a glorious passage. This is probably, we're going to study this in depth for some 8 weeks or something, and so we will get a lot more into this. And it's worthy of that kind of study. If we master anything to pass on to others, this is a wonderful one because it takes you all through the Word, all over the Bible. Let's pray. Did you want to say something? Okay. All right. In a few days, what seems to us too short of a visit, Bo will be going home to his Father in heaven. In God's divine providence, Bo is born with too many vestiges of the fall to overcome. He is beautiful and resting peacefully. Kelly and Eric have been able to hold him today and will continue to be able to. Our hope is in the resurrection, without which would be all in utter despair. As a child of the covenant, he is holy, and we'll know the joy of actually being in the presence of the Lord in a matter of days. Your prayers are coveted, and even more as the days pass. This is where we live, all of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for this little baby, Lord, who is dying and going into your arms. We pray for comfort for that family. Lord, we pray for comfort for all of us as we face hard times, hard losses, and despair over so many things that are wrong in the world that we wish were different. Too many people hungry, too many people sad and hurting each other. Lord, we ask that your Christ would be made manifest in us, your people, all over the world, for we are unified with them. We are one with your body everywhere around the globe and in heaven. And we praise you for this honor and look for your coming. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.